If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Philemon. Paul's letter to Philemon. I think at times when we look at Paul's letter, we know how personal it is. Paul, dear friend, writing to another friend in regard to a dear friend. But we can't forget this is God's inspired word, and so it is pure and true and trustworthy and for our edification. Even though in the midst of it you kind of think, well, this really doesn't relate to me necessarily because it isn't written to me and it was written to Philemon. Understand this is God's word. And last week we began looking at biblical truths regarding the reconciliation of two Christians. Truths that should aid in encouraging the offended to forgive the offender. Reconciliation, biblical reconciliation, is the act of bringing a relationship that has been severed due to the wrongs of another, regardless of how severe those may be or how lightly that may be. It is a relationship that has been severed due to the wrongs of another and is bringing that relationship back to a place of peace and fellowship where they can serve Christ together. And previously, because of the division, you're not able to serve Christ as you should. It moves a relationship from a place of strife and enmity and bitterness and coldness between the two parties, the two people involved, or the two groups involved, to a place of peace and unity and joy and fellowship. And despite the joy and the blessings that come with reconciliation, the joys that come when two people are now gathered back together with peace and fellowship as they serve Christ together, despite that joy, despite those blessings, biblical reconciliation can at times be very difficult to bring about. It requires repentance and humility from the offender as they recognize their wrong, confess it before God, and seek forgiveness from the one or the ones that they have wronged. And it also requires love, humility, and forgiveness from the one who has been offended to the offender when they have wronged, when they have come and sought reconciliation. In our text this morning, Paul is addressing his attention to the one who has been offended, Philemon. He had been wronged. Onesimus had run away from him, had left him, and probably had stolen from him to some measure. And Paul is giving Philemon here truths to consider as he's faced with the decision, am I going to be reconciled to Onesimus? Am I going to show him love and forgiveness? And these truths, when considered, that Paul lays out for us here in our text, provide strong motivation and encouragement to the offended to forgive the offender. Motivation that is sometimes needed because the wrongs done against us can be very harmful, very hurtful, and very serious in nature. And we need that extra encouragement. We need that extra motivation to push us over the edge saying, I need to forgive. I must move on. We must be reconciled. And last week we began to look at these truths from Paul to Philemon. Starting at verse 15, Paul writes, "For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you," referring to Onesimus. "Perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. And to say nothing of your owing me even your own self, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." Last week we began to look at these life lessons, these truths about biblical reconciliation. And last week we said that reconciliation recognizes God's providence. And Paul tells Philemon there in verse 15, "For this perhaps is why Onesimus was parted from you for a while." This act of Onesimus departing, this act of him running away, might have been for the betterment of all. That's what Paul is trying to communicate to Philemon. For sure it would have been better for Philemon because he's getting a slave that now knows the Lord, someone that will serve him as he serves Christ. For sure his running away was better for Onesimus because through it he comes to know the Lord. He comes to know Christ. And it was good for Paul, as Paul would benefit from his ministry there in Rome. Not only was it good for those three individuals, but it was also good for the church there in Colossae. They would benefit from seeing the Lord work at hand in this individual's life, in the life of Onesimus, this former runaway slave, as well as his departure would work in the life of all of those who would benefit from Philemon's letter throughout the church age. In a way, one man's sinful act has been used by God to bring good to countless thousands as they've reflected on God's truth. And Paul is not in any way here trying to shift the blame or shift the guilt away from Onesimus or to make light of the issue. Instead, Paul is focusing on God's providence over the situation rather than on Onesimus's guilt. God's providence, which always triumphs over sin, over human actions, he uses those human actions, even the wrongs of others, to accomplish his good pleasure. And Paul wants Philemon, consider the bigger picture, Philemon. Look what has happened. Maybe this is what was for the benefit. Maybe this was good that this happened this way. Don't just focus on the wrongs that have happened. Instead, consider the providential ways of God and how the Lord is going to use these things to bring good for himself and for you and his glory. And it may be ways that we never fully see, and for sure ways that we will fully never understand. God's providence never removes the guilt from the offender, nor is it intended to justify any wrongdoing by them. Instead, it serves to remind us that God is at work, even in the wrongs of others, and we should trust him in that. And that should encourage us to seek reconciliation with another. And last week we also looked at reconciliation relishes in the new relationship. Verses 15 and 16, Onesimus would return to Philemon no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant. And because of his conversion in Christ, Onesimus is going to return to Philemon a changed man. He is now a beloved brother, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He was useless. He didn't live up to his name. Now he is useful. He will now be a better servant for Philemon. A servant who will work hard. A servant who will be loyal, trustworthy, and honest as he now serves Philemon as he would serve Christ. And now he's also to contribute to the ministry and serve alongside Philemon there in the church. So he is beneficial to Philemon both in the flesh and in the Lord. And this is one of the reasons why we are encouraged to seek reconciliation with another, because of the new relationship that comes with it. Without a doubt, this is part of the good that God's providence brings about, this new relationship. And Paul's desire is that Onesimus' return would be the beginning of a new relationship between both Onesimus and Philemon, a relationship where Philemon forgives Onesimus, and they both reap the blessings of this new relationship. A relationship where past wrongs are no longer held over Onesimus' head, and where Philemon doesn't worry that Onesimus might be a repeat offender. They both benefit. Philemon doesn't have to worry that this guy is going to rob him again and take off, and Onesimus enjoys the friendship of serving a believing master. And Paul wants Philemon, in a sense, to be thankful that Onesimus has returned. You need to consider that, Philemon, in the fact that he has come back to you. Sometimes the offender never returns for reconciliation. And the very fact that the offender has come back, and the very fact that the offender wants reconciliation, should encourage you to forgive and enjoy the new relationship that comes with that, Philemon, because many people don't get that opportunity. Many times the one who's created the wrongs never comes back. They don't come wanting reconciliation. And Paul tells Philemon, you have that. You have a better individual. You have a better person. Relish in that new relationship. because love and forgiveness always allows a relationship between two people to be what unforgiveness would never allow it to be. Unforgiveness only stifles the relationship, and it will eventually destroy the relationship. We're encouraged to seek reconciliation, as was Philemon, so that we can relish in this new relationship with another, not stifling the blessings of such a relationship by remaining bitter and unforgiving. And the last thing that we saw last week is reconciliation receives others in innocence. Verse 17, this is Paul's plea to Philemon that we've been talking about since the beginning of our study. Receive him as you would receive me, Paul says to Philemon. The Greek word for receive means to welcome someone into your home with kindness. Welcome someone into your home with joy and excitement. And Paul is encouraging Philemon to welcome Onesimus back into his home, back into the church with kindness, just as he would welcome Paul back into his home, back into his church with kindness. Philemon wouldn't receive Onesimus back to pick up where he simply left off. This is a common slave. He would now be a welcome guest, just as Paul would have been a welcome guest. And Philemon would care for him as he would have cared for Paul. He would have tended to Onesimus' needs as he would have tended to Paul's needs. He would welcome Onesimus into the church as if he was bringing Paul the apostle into the church with joy and excitement. I mean, we can kind of imagine what our response would be if we had a spiritual leader that we looked up to that we were saying, he's going to be at my house. He's going to be here. He's going to be in the church. We'd be excited about that. We'd relish in that. We'd be thankful for that. And we would come with joy and excitement and say, here, I want you to meet so-and-so. You need to meet them. You need to meet them. And Paul's saying, you need to do the very same thing for Onesimus. You can't allow him to come into the church, set him in the back, say, here, you stay back here. Remember, I'm your master. You're my slave. You stay back here. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. Paul wants him to receive him just as he would receive Paul. And for sure he would use Onesimus in the service of the gospel. Paul says, he is useful to me. He's been a great benefit to me, and he can be that great benefit to you as well. Use him in that way. He would have used the apostle Paul. For sure it would have been Paul, teach us. Paul, share with us. Paul, pray with us. Paul wanted that for Onesimus as well. It would be an amazing demonstration of love and forgiveness for Philemon to treat Onesimus in such a way. Remember, he is the runaway slave. But more than all of this, he would receive Onesimus into his home and into his church as if Onesimus had never committed the crime, because Paul had never committed the crime. Paul had not run away. And Philemon would receive Onesimus in innocence as if he'd never done the wrong. And Paul encourages Philemon to... He doesn't encourage him not to forget what Onesimus did, just kind of put it behind you, but to forgive him and receive him as if he had never done the wrong in the first place. Biblical reconciliation forgives the offender and receives him into kindness as if he or she had never wronged in the first place. He graciously welcomes back the offender, saying that you will never bring this up again. Never hold it over their head or look for an opportunity to throw it back in their face. Biblical reconciliation says, I have forgiven you, and I'm not going to raise this up anymore. To you, the offender, I'm not going to raise it up to others. I'm not even going to raise it up to myself. I'm not going to brood over it, constantly thinking about it, constantly letting my anger rise about it. I'm going to welcome you back with kindness, as if you'd never sinned against me. That's how Paul wants Philemon to receive Onesimus. So as we pick up from here this morning, we're going to look at four more truths regarding biblical reconciliation that we see in these last three verses, verses 18, 19, and 20. And again, we need to remind ourselves that these truths are intended to encourage us to love and forgive those who have wronged us in the past. The first one there, reconciliation requires restitution. Look what Paul says in verse 18. Writing to Philemon, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Restitution is an essential part of biblical reconciliation. sometimes the wrongs done against us involve monetary losses or material losses. And restitution says to the offender that even though you may be granted forgiveness, your actions have consequences, and you may have to face those consequences. It serves to warn the offender, don't just seek reconciliation because you think somehow that this is just going to wipe the slate clean and that you're not going to have any consequences over your actions. But on the other hand, it also serves in telling the one who has been offended, listen, don't let this issue, don't let your losses keep be an obstacle that keeps you from reconciliation. Understand, Paul's desire is that Onesimus and Philemon be reconciled. That's his concern. That's his intention. And he doesn't want any losses incurred by Philemon to keep him from granting forgiveness to Onesimus and being reconciled to him. Now he's like, I don't want this to stop you from being reconciled. You need to be reconciled. This is good for you. This is good for the church. And if there's any losses that have taken place, I don't want that keeping reconciliation from taking place. But he can't just sweep those things under the rug. He can't just say, well, you just need to forget about those losses. He doesn't want to add insult to injury by forcing Philemon to simply ignore the fact that he has suffered loss. It could have been very detrimental to his family. So as we will see, Paul takes this matter very serious, because it is very serious. Losses have been incurred, and that should never be taken lightly, ever. He says if Onesimus has wronged Philemon in any way, Paul wants Philemon to charge that to his account. I'll take care of it. I will repay. He is willing to pay Philemon for any wrongs or any debt incurred by Onesimus' actions. I'll take care of it. I'll be the one responsible. And here we see Paul really, a beautiful example of where we see Paul say, speak the truth in love. Let your speech be seasoned with grace. Because in verse 18, Paul uses grace and tact when talking to Philemon, knowing full well that Onesimus is probably there when he reads this letter. Onesimus has probably been the one who has handed the letter to him. And Paul never, in verse 18, never accuses Onesimus of doing wrong. He prefaces his willingness to pay at the beginning of verse 18 with an if. Right? If he has wronged you, if he owes you anything. Again, Paul's focus is on that the two be reconciled. His focus is not going to be on the guilt that belongs to Onesimus. It's not on the wrongs. His focus is not on the wrongs that Onesimus probably has done. It does seem very likely that Onesimus had brought some wrongs to Philemon or some financial losses to Philemon through his actions. Probably more than just the depriving of services that Onesimus would have provided to Philemon as a slave. Probably more than just those simple duties that he lost because he wasn't there. It could have been money that was stolen by Onesimus that would help fund his escape. It could have been the loss of wages that Onesimus would have given to Philemon if he'd been there. Sometimes slaves would possess a trade or possess a skill, and the owners of the slave would hire those slaves out for that particular trade or particular skill. So if you didn't have your slave, you had the skill or had the trade, you couldn't hire them out. You couldn't make any money from that. And so it could refer to those losses. And some have even suggested that Philemon had given Onesimus money and sent him to Rome on a particular task, maybe even in aiding Paul in the first place, and that might have been how the two had gotten together. Instead of Onesimus using the money for what it was intended for, he squandered it on his own desires. Really, the possibilities are endless as far as one's imagination will take you. But Scripture never specifically lays out for us the details, and that's important. Because the issue is not what happened. The issue is restitution. The issue is how are you going to forgive. The issue is love. Because really these principles expand all. If you limit it to a certain particular situation, if you limit it to a certain example, then everybody's going to think, as long as my example doesn't meet that, then I don't have to forgive. And Paul is saying, no, that doesn't matter. You need to give restitution regardless of what it is. I'm not going to even tell you what it is. Scripture does suggest that Paul was aware, at least, that some wrong had probably been done by Onesimus. For one thing, Paul would have been aware of the cost it would have costed somebody for them to travel from Colossae to Rome. You didn't make that trip on foot. You didn't make that trip without any money. You would have travel costs. You would have possible lodging costs. For sure, you would have food costs. And for sure, you would have to have clothing that would protect you from the elements. No slave would have that type of money to provide that type of funding. So either Onesimus stole money, or he stole goods that he could sell for money in order to fund the trip. So Paul was aware that somehow Onesimus got to Rome. He had to have money to do that. And secondly, Paul was aware of the nature of many slaves during that time. He says in Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, regarding bondservants, they are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. To pilfer was to basically rob your master. And it speaks of literally robbing them all in one act, where you just take as much as you can and you depart. But it also speaks to the act of embezzling, where maybe the slave would take money secretly, slowly but gradually, until he had enough to satisfy his own wants and desires. And Paul is telling the new converted bondservants there in Titus, listen, that's not how bondservants are supposed to act. That's not how slaves are supposed to act. That's not in keeping with their Christian faith. And so Paul is aware that unconverted bondservants, unconverted slaves, were commonly doing that to their masters. They were commonly pilfering from their masters and taking from them. And it's likely that Onesimus had done the same to Philemon. And whatever the reasons might have been that made Paul suspect that Onesimus had wronged Philemon isn't important. Paul suspects that Onesimus might have wronged him, and if he had, he's going to make sure he repays. He'll make sure that it's right. It really shows the love that Paul had for both Onesimus and Philemon, because Onesimus was in no position to make restitution or even guarantee restitution. He was a slave. He didn't have any money, and he had very little possessions. He couldn't sell anything to pay back his debt. So Paul had concern for Onesimus, but he also had concern for Philemon. He says there in verse 18, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. The usage of all and the usage of everything, it speaks to the level of concern and love that Paul had for Philemon. Listen, I don't care what it is. If he has wronged you, if he feels that he has wronged you in any way, you let me know. I want to make that right. And all he wants is for them two to be reconciled. And if there's anything that's going to stand in between that, Philemon, you need to decide, what is it? I will make it right. If he owes you anything, or if he's wronged you at all. Again, we see the very serious nature of this that Paul takes it. This restitution is crucial. And Paul is so concerned that Philemon and Onesimus be reconciled for their own good and for the good of the church, that Paul is willing to take that debt on himself. Because I'm concerned for the good of the church, because I'm concerned for the good of your relationship, I'll take on that debt. This is an important principle for any of us who know of people who may need to be reconciled. That if we understand that it's over a matter of restitution, that we'd be willing to make restitution so that those two people can be reconciled for their own good and for the good of the church. So we see here Paul agrees to pay any debt that Onesimus had caused. And he states that twice, both in verse 18 and in the beginning of verse 19. In verse 18, Paul says to Philemon, charge that to my account, Philemon. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. The phrase was used in ancient Greek as a commercial technical term, and it would be used much as we would think that it would be used. If you remember in days of old, if you had an account with someone and you took of their goods, what did you tell them? Just charge that to my account. I'll take care of it. You would verbally commit to pay what you owed. Charge it to my account. Not a problem. I'll take care of it. It was saying, I will pay in full whatever is owed. And so Paul is saying to Philemon, whatever goods Onesimus took from you, Philemon, charge that to my account. Let me know the price. Let me know the bill. And I will repay it in full. I mean, Paul either had the money or he knew where he could get the money in order to take care of the debt. Then again in verse 19, not only is Paul reinforcing what he's just said, but he's willing to take it to the next level. Let me just show you how serious I am, Philemon. He says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. It is his promissory note that he has written with his own hand. In essence, it's a formal IOU written by Paul to Philemon. Just discuss the serious nature of this. What this is doing is Paul is legally obliging himself to repay any debt that Onesimus may have incurred to Philemon. He is saying to Philemon, I, Paul, will pay whatever the penalty requires for the crimes that he has committed and the wrongs that he has done, so that you two both can be reconciled. I am legally obliging myself to make sure his debts are taken care of. Again, the serious nature of this. He's so concerned that these two individuals be reconciled that something as trivial as temporal and material debts should never stand in the way of that. And this picture of being willing to pay restitution for someone else is a beautiful picture of Christ dying on our behalf, paying our penalty so that we can be reconciled back to God. And John MacArthur writes, quote, Paul's willingness to meet Onesimus' debt, to restore his relationship with Philemon, is a marvelous picture of Christ's work. Philemon, like God, had been wronged. Onesimus, like the sinner, stood in need of reconciliation. And Paul offered to pay the price to bring about that reconciliation. And that is the same role Jesus plays in the relationship between the sinner and God. Paul, like Christ, was willing to pay the price of reconciliation. MacArthur goes on to write, never are we more like God than when we forgive. And never are we more like Christ than when we pay someone else's debt so that reconciliation can take place. And Paul's willingness to suffer the temporal consequences of Onesimus' sin mirrors Christ's willingness to suffer the eternal consequences of our sin. So as we see here, without a doubt, restitution is a vital part of forgiveness and reconciliation and has to be taken care of. The losses incurred due to the wrongs of another, it cannot be the quote-unquote elephant in the room that both people try to simply ignore. They must be dealt with. It would have been right for Philemon to demand restitution from Onesimus. It would have been right for him to go to Onesimus and say, listen, you wronged me. You wronged my family. I do forgive you, but listen, I've got to have some payback for the losses that you brought to me. He could have done that. Legally and lawfully and biblically, he could have asked for that. But it also would have been okay and great and good for him simply to say to Onesimus, you know what? I do forgive you, and don't worry about it. I'm going to cancel the debt. Don't worry about it. I'm not going to bring it up again. But understand, Paul never says here that he expects this from Philemon. He doesn't expect him just to simply put it under the rug, but he does expect Philemon to make that decision. It's back up to you, Philemon. You determine what restitution is, and you determine whether or not you're going to accept my penalty, my payment. It is his decision to decide how restitution will be made, but it has to be made. That's the point. Either you graciously cancel the debt against Onesimus and you never bring it up again, or you graciously accept my offer to pay his penalty and likewise you never bring it up again. But it must be dealt with. And Paul's encouragement to Philemon is, you can't let these temporal and material losses keep you from being reconciled with Onesimus. Restitution can be made. And it's either made by you canceling out the debt, canceling out the wrong, or it's made by you accepting payment for them. But you need to decide, and you don't let it keep you from forgiving another. Temporal and material losses should never keep us from seeking reconciliation with another. So reconciliation requires restitution. Number two, reconciliation recognizes our indebtedness. What Paul says there in verse 19. He said, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. As it is implied here by Paul, this idea ties itself back to restitution, as you just mentioned in verses 18, beginning of verse 19. Someone might rightly contest that the wrongs done against them cannot be bought back with monetary means. You can't just pay back the wrongs that have been done against me. When Paul offers to pay back the debt owed to Philemon, he is not suggesting that all wrongs can simply be paid back with money. Sometimes people wrong us and we can't be paid back with money. He's not just trying to say, just name the price, I'll take care of it. That's not what Paul is getting at. The point regarding restitution that Paul was just making is in regards to monetary or material losses of some sort. But what about the times where money can't pay back the wrongs that have been committed against us? Then how is restitution to be made? There's still a penalty, there's still a debt there of a wrong. And it is made by canceling the debt. It is made by canceling the wrong of another because you recognize how indebted you are to others. Here Paul reminds Philemon of his indebtedness to Paul. Philemon had either been led to the Lord by Paul himself or he had been led to the Lord through Paul's preaching. Either way, Philemon had an indebtedness to Paul on a personal and a spiritual level because he'd been led to Christ and into truth by Paul. And most suggest at the end of verse 19 is Paul using some graceful humor to get Philemon to think about what's going on without having to be so direct or not having to be so forceful. William Hendricks in his commentary translates it as such, quote, Philemon, instead of my owing you this money, you really owe it to me. Yes, far more besides, for you owe me your very self, your very life as a believer. This payback that Philemon owes Paul for leading him to Christ will surely cover any debts, any wrongs that were incurred by Onesimus. And some call this the principle of spiritual reciprocation. The obligation to make a return for favors or blessings that have been received by others. Onesimus owes Philemon a material or a temporal debt, and Philemon owes Paul a spiritual and an eternal debt that cannot be repaid. And whatever the material and temporal debt owed by Onesimus, it fails in comparison to the spiritual and eternal debt that Philemon owes Paul. And this truth should caution us against hastily and aggressively demanding that some form of restitution be made to us. And instead, it should cause us to simply and graciously say, I cancel those debts out. I forgive those wrongs because I am so indebted to others for all the spiritual benefits that I have received from them. This truth here should encourage us to forgive others the wrongs done against us, regardless of what they are, because of the spiritual indebtedness we have to so many. We have been blessed spiritually by others. We're in the same situation Philemon was in here. How do you repay the debt to the person who led you to the Lord? You can't. How do you repay the one or the ones who constantly pray for you? You can't. How do you pay back that spiritual work, that spiritual endeavor? How do you repay the one or the ones who have taught you spiritual truth and discipled you and cared for you? The answer is you can't. And spiritual debts are always greater than the material debts. And the eternal debts are always greater than the temporal ones. You'll never be able to pay back those who have invested in you spiritually and eternally. And they never come seeking some form of restitution. They never come seeking to you say, hey, you know what, I led you to Christ. It's about time you start paying up. Hey, I'm the one that prays for you. You know, here's my bill. Now, we know there are some out there that would probably do that. The Paul's point is you can't pay those people back. And if you can't pay them back, why are you so eager to seek recompense for any temporal or material debts that you have incurred when you owe such a debt spiritually and eternally? And he said this should lead you to be graciously canceling out those debts, canceling out those wrongs because of the indebtedness that you owe to so many. And this is really a fascinating truth because this truth should promote such unity and love and harmony and forgiveness and fellowship within the body because we are all indebted to one another as we serve Christ together. We are all indebted. Each of us are indebted to the ones who led us to Christ. You are indebted to your shepherds as they watch over your souls and as they care for you. We are all indebted to those who teach us truth and teach our children spiritual truth. We are all indebted to those who give to the church and take care of the church to provide a place for us to come and to gather together and sing together and to worship together and to hear God's word together. We are indebted to so many people, and ultimately we're indebted to Christ who paid a penalty that we cannot pay, that it's so trivial to be so fixated on the temporal and the material debts or the wrongs that have been incurred to us by others, that we are not unwilling to forgive and to move on and to seek fellowship with them. We are an eternally and spiritually indebted people who owe many, many people. And instead of wanting to hold those things and wanting to demand that we have some form of restitution that should come to us because of the wrong, whatever it is that has come our way, Paul's saying, no, you should just cancel those debts. You understand? You may read that verse in verse 19 and say, well, Paul's just trying to twist Philemon's arm. No, this is God's word. This is pure. This is true. It is trustworthy. There's no manipulation whatsoever. Paul, the Lord through Paul, is graciously reminding Philemon, listen, you are a spiritually indebted person. How could you not cancel out his debts? How could you not cancel out any wrongs that he has done to you? Reconciliation recognizes our indebtedness to other. Number three, reconciliation requires forgiveness and love. Paul says in verse 20, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. While to say that reconciliation requires love and forgiveness would seem rather obvious, it doesn't always assume that we truly believe that or that we assume that it's necessary. Sometimes we assume that a simple handshake, a simple nod, a simple apology might be enough for reconciliation. It's like when our children do something wrong to each other and we say to one of our children who has wronged their brother or sister, now listen, you need to tell them that you're sorry and you need to tell them that you forgive them. And the one says, mumbles under his breath, I'm sorry. And the other one mumbles under their breath, well, I forgive you. And they both stomp back to their room and they're both mad at each other. I don't think we have to guess very long how that's not true reconciliation. And true reconciliation has not taken place. There's no love. There's no genuine forgiveness demonstrated toward each other. And just like those children, sometimes we as adults can act the very same way. We think that we have been reconciled with another by simply acknowledging the issue or acknowledging that something wrong has happened. We make verbal statements that might carry a little weight with them. The offender says, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I shouldn't have done that. And the offended responds, that's all right. It's not a big deal. I didn't notice. Don't worry about it. Let's just move on. Understand, these statements mean nothing if there's not genuine love and forgiveness accompanied with them. If there's not genuine love, there's not genuine forgiveness, then true reconciliation has not taken place. All you have is a layer of superficiality, and as soon as that layer is removed, the bitterness and the revenge and the enmity is going to rise to the surface. And Paul is calling for Philemon here to show Onesimus true love and true forgiveness. He tells Philemon there in verse 20, I want some benefit from you and refresh my heart, Philemon. Paul is seeking refreshment through Philemon's actions. This will be a benefit to me, how you respond. This word here, refresh, is the same word Paul uses in verse 7, where Philemon is described as the one who refreshes all the hearts of the saints. It describes bringing them rest from their labors. And it is done through his love for them. And Paul is now asking that Philemon do to him what he has done to all the saints. Philemon, refresh my heart. And this act of receiving Onesimus and showing him kindness and love would refresh Paul's heart and would be a benefit to him. He's saying, this act of love would do my heart good, Philemon. Because Paul knows full well the harm that would come if genuine reconciliation does not take place. He knows it's going to affect his relationship with both Philemon and Onesimus if reconciliation does not take place. And not only is it going to affect his relationship with them, but it's going to affect their relationship with each other. And not only is it going to affect their relationship with each other, but it's going to be detrimental to the church if Philemon does not forgive Onesimus. Could you imagine that situation? Could you imagine the turmoil that would be in that church if he chooses not to forgive him? And of course, it would be detrimental to the advance of the gospel. And so Paul is saying, here, Philemon, you need to do the right thing. Do my heart good. Show him genuine love. Show him genuine forgiveness. Don't show him superficial reconciliation, but true reconciliation that is accompanied by genuine love and forgiveness. Love him, Philemon. Love Onesimus. Forgive Onesimus. That would do my heart good. Because I don't need the heartache that will come if you don't. I don't need to hear a report back to me that you have chosen not to forgive him. You have to show him genuine love. You have to show him genuine forgiveness. We as believers should be encouraged to seek true reconciliation because of the joy and the blessings that come to those that are around those who need reconciled. Right? It doesn't just bring joy and blessings to those being reconciled, but it also brings joy and blessing to those families. It brings joy and blessing to any people that are involved in that relationship, but especially the church and the church's leadership. Right? They don't need any more pressure having to deal with two people that aren't willing to be reconciled. They have enough already on their plate, and now they're going to have to deal with two people who refuse to forgive one another. So Paul says here, biblical love requires love and forgiveness. You refresh my heart, Philemon. And then the last one, number four, reconciliation requires the Lord. Last week I told you that, I said today we would learn how any of this is even possible. How does someone who has been wronged show love and forgiveness to the offender? How does someone who has been wronged cancel out any debt or wrong that has been done against them? How do they seek true reconciliation with another? And Paul tells us twice here in this verse. He says, in the Lord and in Christ. Philemon, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. The source of the benefit that would come to Paul comes from it being in the Lord. And the source of the refreshment that would come to Paul's heart is that it happens in Christ. Christ must encompass everything involved in the process of reconciliation. We are encouraged to love and forgive because Christ has loved and forgiven us. We are commanded by Christ to love and forgive, and so therefore we obey His commandments to us. And Christ is the one who enables us and strengthens us through His Holy Spirit to love and to forgive. And we cancel the debts owed to us by others because Christ has canceled the debt owed to us before the Lord. And so we see this entire matter must be brought before Christ. He must grant us wisdom. He must grant us grace. He must grant us strength. He must be the source of it all. We cannot seek biblical reconciliation without Christ working in and through us to show love and forgiveness to the offender. As we've mentioned, we are never promised that biblical reconciliation will always be easy. Sometimes it is. Sometimes the wrongs aren't that severe, and it's easy for two people to say, you know what, I'm sorry, and the other person to say, I forgive you, and usually you simply move on. But other times the wrongs done against us are very serious and very harmful, and reconciliation is not always easy. And if you're having trouble loving and forgiving another, then you must cast yourself upon the Lord. He is the only source for true reconciliation to happen. And not only is He the only true source for reconciliation to happen between man and man, but He's the only source for reconciliation to happen between man and God. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 20, and we'll close with this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We as His children are the recipients of the greatest reconciliation. We have been reconciled to God through Christ. Our trespass is not counted against us. And because of that, we have been given the greatest ministry. the ministry of reconciliation, where we plead with others to be reconciled to God through Christ. And you understand, if you don't seek reconciliation with others, then you cannot effectively fulfill the ministry that God has given you. And how can you proclaim reconciliation between God and man through Christ if you cannot promote reconciliation between man and man? It's impossible. And that should be the greatest motivator for us to show love and forgiveness so that we can faithfully carry out the ministry of reconciliation that God has given us. That we can implore to people, be reconciled to God through Christ. And you want to know how you can be reconciled? Look, I've been reconciled with this individual who's wronged me because of Christ. That should be the motivator for us to seek true reconciliation. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your time that you've given us this morning to gather together, to hear your word, to learn of how we can be reconciled with one another. We, because of our unredeemed flesh, we still struggle, we still strife, we still have enmity at times between another, even some of the people that we may love the dearest. Lord, help us to be always seek reconciliation between them. Help us to always be loving and forgiving toward others. Help us to always remember the work that Christ has done in us and through us and for us, reconciling us back to the Father. Help us to forgive those who have forgiven. Help us to forgive those who have wronged us, just as you have forgiven us, as we have wronged you. And help us to be reconciled to man, just as you have been reconciled to us through Christ. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.